We are in the second week of 16 weeks of using the Gospel of St. Mark. And so we're going to go chapter a week and a little bit of each chapter. So far then, in where we are today, comes out of a bigger context that begins at chapter 2, verse 1, and runs all the way through the 6th verse of chapter 3. Now, why they didn't stop chapter 2 at verse 6 of chapter 3 and start chapter 3 at 3:7, I don't know. When you get up there, you can ask, why'd y'all do that? That's crazy. But whatever. In the fullness of our body of text then, there are 5 stories that deal with conflict. Now, these are really important, and they're important because of where they've been placed. In chapter 1, we're going to look at this later. He's baptized, and he or folks, depends on what gospel you read, hear the Father say, this is my son, I'm well pleased with him, and all of that. And then he says, a few verses later, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is near. Meaning what? It's here. I'm it. I'm here. So the kingdom of God is here. Then chapter 1 closes with about 3 or 4 miracle stories. And then you're done with 1. 2 begins in conflict. All 5 stories are stories about conflict. So you read the wonderful miracle stories, and then you flip the page to chapter 2, and verse 1 starts out telling a story about the healing of the paralytic that turns out to be filled with controversy. And the controversy stems from the religious segment of Judaism, the Pharisees, kind of standing up in arms, revolting against what they perceive to be the possible coming of the kingdom of God in Christ. And so you have his proclamations, you have the miracles, and you have the conflict. And isn't that pretty much the way it always goes? That, you know, when you got something good going on, someone's not going to like it. Someone's not going to like it. Now, that doesn't happen in the church. That doesn't happen in the church. That just happened in Jesus' day. So, you know, we're well beyond that. So, the 5 instances of conflict, healing a paralytic, call of Levi, remember the deal, he goes to Levi's house, eats with Levi, Pharisees come walking by, and they, oh my gosh, he's eating with sinners, oh no! And then the disciples not fasting, he catches a lot of flack for that. Ours for today, working the Sabbath, and in 6 is healing. So we're going to take ours for today, and we're going to divide it into 4 segments. We're going to take a look at the event itself, the incident itself, and then we're going to take a look at the accusations made against the disciples through Jesus, and then we're going to take a look at the rebuttal of Jesus to the accusation on behalf of the incident, and then we're going to look at the proclamation of Christ concerning the whole mess. And then when we're done with all of that, we're going to try and bring it all back to us. To us. So here we go. The incident itself. Pretty simple. Jesus' disciples walking along. It happens to be on a Sabbath. And they're walking through a grain field, and the disciples say, hey, we're hungry. Can we stop? And he says, well, there's no need to stop. Look where you are. They're in a grain field. Help yourselves. And so they're walking along, and they start picking some of the grains of wheat from the stock things. I'm not a farmer. From the stock things, and they flip them up in the air, and they catch them. And they're having a great time. They're having a great, this is the incident. This is what they did. This is what they did. Is this bad? Does this seem bad to you? We teach our kids to jump. We teach our kids to do. So this is what they did. And they're allowed to do that. Deuteronomy 23:25. If you happen to enter into your neighbor's grain field and you feel a little hungry, pick some kernels for heaven's sakes. Feel free to pick a few kernels. But don't take the sickle to the field. So you can't go into your neighbor's grain field and take a sickle and cut some down and take it back to the house like it's yours. That's stealing, isn't it? That's called stealing. But if you're hungry and you happen to walk near your neighbor's grain field, you take a few pieces and pop them in the air, catch them in your mouth, you're good to go. It's fine. No problem. So you say, well, then what's the problem here? What's the problem? We'll get to that. If we were to say to Jesus, okay, listen, this is the incident. Jesus, what do you see wrong so far? He'd say, nothing. Nothing's wrong. If we say, hey, Pharisees, this is the incident. What do y'all see wrong? They say, we're not sure yet, but we know he did something wrong. Because it's a Sabbath. And almost anything you do on the Sabbath, you're going to do something wrong. So we know he did something, but we're not sure yet, just quite yet. But we're going to get to what they think he did wrong. That's the accusation. So they say to him, hey, listen, why are you letting these guys do this? Sabbath. You know it's a Sabbath. It's what we do. So why are you letting them do this on the Sabbath? There are some specific rules about the Sabbath. Basically, you know what you can't do on the Sabbath is work. And I suspect you've heard all that stuff, Red. You can't do any work. You can't do the work. Your maidservant can't do it. No servants can do it. You can't do any work. Pharisees seem to have a little issue with what not working means. And so they decided, in their wisdom, that they would add about 39 more stipulations to the Sabbath law as to what work means. Because it was apparently unclear to them. And so to make it clear to them and everybody, they said, well, we'll just add to this 39 little things that go to this law. And when you take a look then at the 39 things, and you see Jesus and the guys coming through the fields, eating, popping things in the air, the only thing he's in violation of is walking too far. Because you're only allowed to walk so far on the Sabbath. Can't walk too far. Because if you walk too far, you have just done what? Worked. So you can't, there's no working. So you can't walk too far. And the second thing that they said he did was reap. Now, reap, to me, sounds a lot like sickle. Because sickles reap. But picking and popping in the air and catching with your mouth doesn't sound so much like reaping. But this is what they're saying. This is what they're saying he did wrong. And the real problem here in the total context of the story is that there is no problem. There is no problem. He's walking along, they're hungry, they pick a few little kernels of wheat, pop them in their mouths, they go on about their merry little way on the Sabbath, and everybody's happy, except the Pharisees. So the real deal here is there is no problem, and if we say, okay, listen, what did Jesus and the disciples, how are they going to agree about this? Jesus would probably say, okay, well, apparently we have violated one of the 39 new rules, and there's some debate about a poorly defined rule. So that's what we got. That's what we got. We broke one, we walked too far, and apparently there's some issues about another one. So his rebuttal. He says to them, hey, have you guys not heard this? Have y'all not heard or read, do y'all not remember, talking to the Pharisees, that little story about David? Remember the story about David? And of course they do. But just to make sure, to rub the point a little more, he goes ahead and tells them the story. You all remember this, right? It was when Abathar, he was in charge, and David and his guys come up, and they say to the high priest, hey, listen, we're hungry. It's a Sabbath. McDonald's is closed. All the restaurants are closed. It's a Sabbath. And we're hungry, and we need something to eat. Can we have some of that bread? Can we have that bread y'all make all the time? Can we have some of that? What do you think? Can we have some? And the priest said, I don't see why not. Sure. Why not? Come on in. Do you need some for your friends? Yeah. Well, take a bunch of it then. Oh, for heaven's sakes, we've got 12 loaves. Take as much as you want. And so that's his rebuttal. And here's the deal. The Pharisees know this story really, really well. They probably know it better than his disciples know because they studied this stuff and they studied this stuff. They know what the deal is. They know this. So when he says to them, have you not read or have you never read? They're like, yeah. We got the story. We know how it all works. His rebuttal is, David did it. You didn't have a fit. So I can do it. And David was innocent of the break in the Sabbath. So you know who else is innocent of the break in the Sabbath? Me too. His rebuttal continues. It uses the story of Samuel from 1 Samuel. And that bread that he's talking about is pretty cool stuff. It is called the shoe bread, not that shoe, but shoe bread. And it means that it is the bread of the face, the divine holy presence. It is the bread of life. Now, this is a little bit bigger deal than picking seeds out of some plant and popping them in the air and catching them with your mouth, is it not? This is holy bread. Apparently, someone would bake 12 loaves, and they sprinkle it with a little incense, and they put the 12 new loaves. Why 12? Lucky number, divisible by 4 and 3. Why 12? Number of disciples, right? No, the number of tribes, a loaf for each tribe, for heaven's sakes. 12 tribes, 12 loaves of bread. This is Old Testament stuff, not New Testament stuff. So somebody's going to whip up 12 loaves of bread before the Sabbath, and when the Sabbath comes, the high priest comes out, he gets the loaves of bread, and he puts all the loaves of bread out. And then the old bread, what do you think he does with the old bread? Well, they all take it back to the house, and that's what they eat. So every week, on the Sabbath, every week, they're all getting 12 loaves of bread if they haven't given any of that for holy purposes. So that's the bread we're talking about. That's the bread. And then it continue that on. So we're talking a big, this bread's a big deal. It's not grain in the field. It's a big deal. And you also have to make the connection that when Jesus is speaking about this and he's making that rebuttal with David, he's basically saying to the Pharisees, you know, right? You're talking about two men who have both been anointed as king and not yet serving as king because Saul was Saul. David picked, anointed, and he gets in trouble with Saul and runs from Saul and then later becomes king. Jesus has been baptized, the anointing baptized, the blessing of the Father. This is my boy. I'm well pleased with him. And then he makes a proclamation that the kingdom of God is near. What's near? His kingship in the kingdom is near. So he's saying to them, you know what? Basically, you got two men, both anointed as kings, not yet serving, both have needs. And you know what? We both broke the law, but we broke it because of humanitarian needs. So we're thinking, this is not a big deal. Really not a big deal. It's okay for David. Guess what? It's okay for me too. And that was his rebuttal. David did it. I'm okay with it. The proclamation begins with a Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man, not man made for the Sabbath. And that comes from Exodus 29:11. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, for in 6 days the Lord made all the stuff he made, but rested on the seventh day. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So God works for 6 days, and on the seventh day he chills out. He just relaxes, takes it easy, hangs around, talks to Jesus, talks to the Holy Spirit, has a good time. Yes? Then he says, y'all need to do the same thing. I made the seventh day holy. You need to make it holy by not doing anything but hanging out with me. Worship me. Be with me. Do this on what day? The Sabbath day. Do it on the Sabbath day. It's your holy, holy day. It was made for you. It was made for you. So you could rest. Because you're going to work like crazy. But you need a day of rest. It was made for you. It's subordinate to you. It's not over you. It's under you and it's for you. The second part of that proclamation, he said, so therefore, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Lord is a great, 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 great word. Lord, if you look up the word Lord, Hebrew means kurios, if that's how you say that, K-U-R-I-O-S, kurios. And a kurios is somebody who owns something. It belongs to them, and they have authority over that. And so when he says, I am the kurios of the Sabbath, you know what he's saying? I own the Sabbath. It's mine. I created it. I made it. It's all mine. And I have complete authority over the Sabbath. So, Pharisees, guess what? It's none of your business. None of your business. Take your 39 little rules and go do something with those 39 little rules because they do not necessarily apply to something you did not make. You have no authority over. I made it. I have the authority. If you take kurios and look it up in the Greek, it means creator of all things. When you put the two of them together, he's saying to them, and they hear. See, they don't need someone to interpret this. They already got this. They know the word, right? They know the words. They hear him say to them, I created the Sabbath. I'm responsible for the Sabbath. I have authority over the Sabbath. Y'all got nothing. Nothing. Take your 39 little rules and go do something with them. Sabbath belongs to me. It's mine. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. That's like you buy a new car or you buy a house. It's yours. And your friends come over. And they say, oh, did your husband pick out the color of that car? What's that mean? That means they don't like the color of that car. And they're not going to tell you they think it stinks. They're going to go blame it on somebody else. Or they come into your house and say, oh, have you always had that furniture? See, listen, this ain't your house. So don't worry about my furniture. And Jesus saying to the Pharisees, this ain't your Sabbath. So don't you worry about the Sabbath. I got it. He put them both together. He says, Sabbath wasn't made for man. It was made for the Sabbath. And you know what? I am the Lord of all of it. And we say, wow, great. Well, what do we care? What do we care? You know where all this stuff is at? If you happen to have one of these, all this stuff, if you find Matthew, all this stuff is where? In front of Matthew. So what do we call that? Old Testament. So there's a little, this Old Testament stuff. Who cares? Who cares? This is a Jewish thing. They're the ones who are worried about not working between sunrise, sunset Friday and sunset Saturday. Not us. How many of y'all, between sunset on Friday and sunset yesterday, didn't do any work? Just stayed home. Didn't drive the car, because driving the car is what? Work. And you didn't go out to eat, because if you go out to eat, you're going to impede somebody else. You're going to force someone else to work. Just stayed home and worshiped the Lord your God. Fasted. Maybe sang a few praise songs, a few hymns. Maybe had a little communion. And just hung out at the house with God all day. None of us. So it was like, well, why are we getting all stirred up about the Sabbath deal then? Well, if you go to the book of Acts, it's a little confusing there too. This is 13:14, Paul. And he says, okay, so they're writing about Paul. From Perga, they, including Paul, went to Antioch. And when they rolled into Antioch, you know what they did somewhere between Friday sunset and Saturday sunset? They went to the synagogue. Well, what did they do in the synagogue? Oh, they didn't sit around and watch games or anything. They didn't watch NASCAR. They worshiped. They prayed. They read the scrolls. They heard someone talking about God Almighty. And they worshiped. And they chilled out. And they didn't do any work on that day. But this is Paul in Acts. And hasn't Paul in Acts followed all the gospel stuff? Hasn't Jesus already died, resurrected, poofed into the kingdom of heaven, set his disciples free? Yes. But he's still going to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Then you get to Acts 20. And here they write, on the first day of the week, we, Paul and company, we all got together. And we broke bread together. You know what day of the week that was? That was Sunday. That was the first day of the week. So they go to the synagogue on a Saturday, and then on some Sunday, they're all hanging out together at someone's house, and they're talking about the resurrection, they're talking about Jesus, they're talking about the wonderments of God, they're having a little bit of a fellowship with each other, they're breaking the bread together, they're probably praying together, they're probably singing some songs together, and they're basically doing what? Worshiping. They're basically worshiping. So they've kind of transitioned it over a period of time where the Jews have their Sabbath and the Christian folks have the Lord's Day. Why do we call it the Lord's Day? Well, it's the day that he made Easter. Yes? Sunday morning, poof, he's out. It's the Lord's Day. It is the Lord's Day for the resurrection. It is the Lord's Day. And so we get together on a Sunday, and we kind of hang out with each other. We sing a few songs. We pray together. We read the scriptures. We talk about them. And we enjoy what some folks say, well, a Christian Sabbath. But a Christian Sabbath is not the Jewish Sabbath, because we were having a good time yesterday. We weren't, you know, not working and just hanging out. We're doing stuff. But today's our day. So you can see I transgressed. But it's also transgressed in another way for us. And let me remind you very briefly. Can you remember? I can remember it, so I'm going to ask you. Can you remember it when the news came out that Publix would now begin to be open on Sunday? Oh my gosh, we lived in Sanford, and it was like, oh no, are you kidding me? Publix is going to be open on Sunday? Oh my gosh, we're all going straight to you know where. The world is coming to an end because Publix has just become as greedy and as self-centered and monopolizing as all the rest of them. Devastating. How could they do that? Well, pretty easy. You know where I'm going when I get out of here today? Sherry's still in Jacksonville, and then I got back from Jacksonville last night. She said, hey, listen, when you get home, you need to go to Publix and pick up this, and the other thing. And when I got home last night, I said, I ain't going anywhere. I'm too tired. I'll just go in. Yeah, there you go. That's why they're open on Sundays, isn't it? So we take all of this and say, okay, what's the big picture? Who cares about their little Sabbath deal? That was 2,000 years ago. If we want to know where this comes into our lives, that we have to go look at the people who's involved in the story at our level. So we're not Pharisees, and we're not Jesus. We are disciples. So we got to look at the story from their level. Kind of having now all this other stuff behind us as context. The incident, they're walking with Jesus, having a great day. Yes, it's the Sabbath. Yes, they're a little hungry. They're walking through the grain field. They pick a few things. Not a big deal. But then the Pharisees show up, and they start to give Jesus a hard time about what these guys have done. And they're like, oh, my gosh, are you serious? We didn't know. It was a big deal. We'll read Deuteronomy. It says we can do this. We say, holy cow, are you kidding me? Are we in trouble? What are they going to do to us? And then they hear him, and he says, hey, you morons, do y'all remember the story about David? Do you remember the story about, you know who David is, right? Y'all remember King David? Remember the story about how him and Abathar, remember? No, yeah. So the disciples are like, wow, this is good stuff. He's pretty smart. We're glad we're following him. He's a smart guy. And then came the proclamation. And he stood up and he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And I'm like, whoa, seriously? Wow. This is cool. We're following the Lord of the Sabbath. So they begin to get a taste of the reality of Christ. And then as the years would go by, they would say, you know the day that he was baptized? Remember we heard the voice that said, this is my son. It really must have been his son. It must have really been his son. Oh, for heaven's sakes, that was his kid. That was his son. Oh, my gosh, that was the Son of God. And then, remember after the baptism, he said, he's going around telling everybody, the kingdom of God has come. Be baptized and repent. He was trying to say that he was the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God came with him. We were with him. Ooh. So they began to realize that incident thing is life. There's all kinds of incidences in life. You've gone through tons of incidences in your life. Some are really good, some are not so good, some are horrible, and some are just like okay. But the incidences that happen every day, there's going to be incidences happening in your life this very day. You want to know one right away? You want to know one right away? These guys, you guys can see the marker. You can't see it, but you guys can see the marker that identifies the incident. It's on the wall above the soundboard. The incident is we're going to get out late. That's it. So for some folks, it'll be, oh, out late. And some folks, oh, out late, okay, whatever. It's life. It's life. The accusation is the weakness of humanity. These Pharisees could not get their own way with all the Sabbath stuff, so they made 39 more rules to follow. It's just a weakness of humanity, trying to make things work. The rebuttal is the power of God. It's the power. It's the spoken power of God. They heard it. Wow. I didn't know he was that sharp. I didn't know he knew all that stuff. Wow. And the proclamation is just life truth. That he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of everything. He's the Lord of everything. And so for you and I, 2,000 years later, and incidences come into our lives, we just have to remember that that's life. And there's going to be a lot of things happening. As much as humanity tries to fix things, it's going to reveal the weakness of humanity. We need to be focused on that there is the reality of human weakness all in this world we live in. Read the papers, except for Karen's part. Read the papers, and you're going to see a whole lot of human weakness trying to crash heads with each other because they just aren't smart enough to figure this stuff out. And the rebuke comes straight from here. So when you go home, you read the papers, you say, well, is that true? You read this, and the rebuke is in here, and the proclamation is in here. So as disciples, we begin to live that way now. Now. This is only the second chapter. And the authors of the Gospel of Matthew want us to be able to see that even this quickly in the gospel story of Mark, not Matthew, Mark, that the disciples can look and say, wow, look at how our lives are changing. Look at how things are moving so fast in our lives. Oh, my gosh. It's amazing. Just amazing. And then, so as you make your way through the rest of the gospel, it's all built on who he said he was, the miracles, how he dealt with the conflicts, and for the disciples, the rest of it is all built on what they realized was taking place. And that's the way our lives are. The rest of our lives is built on what we realize is taking place. The rest of our lives is built on what we realize is taking place. And how we deal with the rest of our lives is built on what we see is taking place. That he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of my life. He's the Lord of your lives. He made you. He created you. He has authority over you. He has authority over me. I belong to him. If you've embraced him as Lord and Savior, you belong to him. He's yours. And yours his. And say, okay, so what does this have to do with us? Everything. 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 So here's the real deal. He's only Lord when we let him be Lord. He's only the Lord of your life and mine when I let him. And when I invite him. So if you've never invited him to really be the Lord of your life, you come to church for 60 years and all that stuff, you sit in the same pew, da 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 da. But if you've never looked at this that they got to see firsthand and said, wow, I want that in my life. I want to realize that I have a Lord who loves me and protects me and walks with me. I want that. Then you know what you do? It's not hard. You ask. You ask. You ask. Will you be the Lord of my life? And the moment you ask the question, shoom, and he comes. And he is. He's the Lord of your Sabbath.
He's the Lord of your life.
And He'll always be. He'll always be. And every time some incidents comes awry in your life, you'll hear those accusing voices, but you're also going to hear His rebuttal. And then you're going to be affirmed by His proclamation that He's your Lord. And He's got it. He's got it. He's got it for you. He's got it for me. He's got it. And our lives are never the same. They're never the same. The lives of these guys in here, when they get to the end of chapter 3, verse 6, will never be the same. Pray with me. Lord of the Sabbath, come. Through your Spirit, just come. And if there's any here who have never invited you to be the fullness of their lives, encourage them, Spirit. Allow them just to ask and allow you to come and change and move in their lives. That not only on what we do on Sundays would be impacted, but what we do every day would be impacted by the Lord of our lives. Come and let it be so. We ask it in your holy and in your powerful name. Amen.